Okay, if you've got your Bible there, if you could turn with me to Acts chapter 26, this morning. And just leave your Bible open or your app open or whatever it is that you choose to do. Acts chapter number 26. And we're going to work our way through the passage. We'll just pray before we start, ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Pray that he would use me and speak to us all through God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for just the singing, which has been wonderful this morning. We thank you for just that challenge from the kids' talk to my soul this morning, Lord, to go through life, to be peaceable, to not to be complaining. Lord, it's so easy to do. But yet, if we examine who we are and what we have nothing to complain about. We have been saved by your grace, redeemed. Lord, we have a story to tell. It's a beautiful one. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this. Pray as we open up this scripture this morning that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and you would use me, Lord. I ask for that. I ask that you would take my weakness and give me strength, give me clarity, enable me to deliver the message that you would have shared this morning. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll take a little break from Ephesians. We're not going to go into Ephesians until next week, Lord willing. But what I wanted to talk about this morning was we've just experienced Good Friday. We've moved from Good Friday into Easter Sunday, and if you remember the Easter Sunday message, I talked about how that there are people, and you may be one of those people here this morning, that you're stuck in Friday, the day of the night. Or you may be one of those people that's moved to Saturday, the day of doubt. Is he, isn't he? Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. And that's a terrible place to be. One foot in, one foot out, not knowing which way to go. And the reality is that the Lord would have you move to Sunday, the day of denial, or delight. Friday's the day of denial. Saturday's the day of doubt. Sunday is the day of delight. But if you think about the weekend analogy, you know, you finish work for the week, you go off and you have Friday, Saturday and Sunday. You come back into work on Monday morning. You go back into school on Monday morning and you meet your friends, your colleagues. And usually the first point of discussion is what? What did you do at the weekend? What happened at the weekend? And this is where I want to move the believer here this morning to. I want to move us to Monday. Because Monday to me represents the world that we live in. Yes, we're to live in the Sabbath and Sunday. We're to live in Christ. Absolutely, we're called to this Sabbath life. But there's a reality that we take as born-again believers, the identity that we have, who we are in Christ, and we move into Monday and get into the world, the working week, if you like. And what we're to do is simply this. Talk. We're to tell people about our weekend. Because what happened to the believer over the weekend was we moved from denial or doubt to delight. We're born again, we're saved, we're redeemed. And because of that redemption, we move into a world and we're to simply tell our story. Tell our story. That's what happens with the Apostle Paul as you follow him. You know, he's redeemed, he's saved upon that Damascus road, and he goes out and he preaches and he teaches, but he also just tells his story. And not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach. But everybody is called to tell their story. Tell their story. So we get to Acts number chapter 26, and you know we find that the resurrection has changed lives, it has upturned the world, that Jesus was who he said he was, and because of that the disciples go out, because of that the Apostle Paul goes out and teaches and shares Christ, and he goes into the synagogue, he tells the Jews, he tells the Gentiles. Acts 26, we find him and he's brought before King Agrippa. Festus is the new Roman governor in town. Agrippa hears from Festus that Paul is in Rome, in town. He's requested to be tried in Rome. And Agrippa requests a meeting with Paul.
This King Agrippa is the son of Herod, surname Agrippa, who killed James the Apostle. Great-grandson of Herod the Great,
whom under Christ was born, and the children were exterminated as that Herod tried to wipe out that line, as because the messianic line he's seen as a threat. And here Paul is standing before a king. He's standing before King Agrippa, and he's not fearful. He's not afraid of him. He simply addresses him as a human being who needs a savior. And what does Paul do? He simply talks to him. He tells him his story. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to have a look at Acts chapter 26 this morning, and we're going to go through it as Paul is going to tell us his story. And we begin with a personal testimony. That's what Paul begins with. This is his groundwork. And Paul's given permission to speak. You look at verse number 1 of Acts 26. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'Thou art permitted to speak for thyself.' Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." That word "answered" there is where the word "apology" in the Greek, where we get apologetics, meaning to defend or give an answer. It's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 3:15. Where it says, "And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And here's a little thing about that. If you want people to ask you about the hope that's in you, you need to show people that you have hope. And so you go into the world and you act like them, you behave like them, and your joy is the same as them, they're not going to ask you about your hope because you're no different to them. You want to show Jesus. And then showing Jesus, people are going to should ask why you are the way you are. Why do you behave the way you behave? Why have you got hope in a hopeless world? Well, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Give an answer, give a defense for the hope that lies within you. So Paul has an opportunity, and guess what? He takes it. Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. We're all guilty at times. Believers, I'm talking to you this morning, of not taking the opportunities that the Lord puts in front of us. We do it. I do it all the time. All the time. Paul took his opportunities. So he takes this opportunity, and I want you to notice what he does. And this is a great apologetic lesson. Look at verse 2. Here's what Paul says to Agrippa. He's given the opportunity. He takes the opportunity. He steps into it, and he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews." Notice verse 3. "Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So Agrippa was a Jew. Nominal Jew, you would say, but he was a Jew. So what does Paul do here? Paul connects with him on a connectable point. This is Apologetics 101. Listen, you want to raise and give an answer to somebody, you need to know where they're at. And you need to deliver on that level. Because if you don't know where they're at, where they're coming from, what their background is, there are techniques of evangelism, but in these personal conversations, it helps to know your audience. It helps to know what their hook is. Paul was an expert at this. And he knows that Agrippa's a Jew. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the things of the Jews. So he relates to him on that level and says, "Especially because you know all these things, Agrippa, hear me. Because I'm going to talk about the things that you know about, and I'm going to show you Jesus." See, sometimes we go into these conversations where we're talking to people and we're not talking the same language. We're saying something that's going over their head. These are called defeater beliefs. They've been coined defeater beliefs. So you go in, you know, this is why, if you've ever dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses, you're going to get frustrated. If you know your Bible and you deal with Jehovah's Witness, you're going to get frustrated. Why are you going to get frustrated? Because if you're like me, you start off and say, "Right, let's determine that we start with the Bible as the basis of authority." And they say, "Oh, yes, yes, yes." And then you get to the point where the conversation gets really frustrating because you're talking about the Bible and they're talking about something else. But it's defeater beliefs. Because they don't hold the Bible on the same level that you do. Now, if you went Watchtower, to watchtower, different story. So the point is,
you have to know where somebody's at and meet them there. And this means that apologetics, evangelism, where there's techniques, that every context is its own context in who you're dealing with. Maybe it's their background and you can associate with that and Jesus can speak into that. Maybe it's creation. Talking with somebody this morning, maybe it's prophecy. But here Paul, he gets Agrippa. He hooks him. Because he says, I'm going to talk about stuff that you know about, Agrippa, that you know well. Hear me out. So this is the, you know, preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and the Greeks, foolishness. You need to know who you're dealing with. You know, if you come across someone and you're witnessing to them, and they have no knowledge of the God of the Bible, Jehovah, they've never had any experience with them, then talking in terms that are Christianese, it's not going to get you anywhere because they wouldn't know what you're talking about. This is why you go back to the conscience, to the law. But if somebody's been in church for a long time, never saved, then here's a starting point. Well, let's look at church. And I know you know what church is like, but let me tell you what the Bible says about church. So Paul takes the opportunity and the common ground. And what he does is he details his religious life. And this begins us in verse number 4. So he's set up Agrippa, is what I'm saying. He's got him into the conversation. He's not just talking at him. He's talking to him. And to talk to somebody, you need them engaged in the conversation. It's a different story when it comes to this type of stuff. So Paul's going to lay out his religious life, and he begins with his Pharisaical life. Says there in verse number 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. So again, notice he's grounding it in Judaism here, which knew me from the beginning. So, you know, and Agrippa wouldn't have been unaware of Paul in his past, no doubt. If they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So here Paul lays out his Jewish credentials to a Jew. He's validating who he is, his background. He's putting himself forward, ultimately, as a subject matter expert in Judaism. And that gives him some credibility as he's going to talk about the Messiah, because he's an expert. Verse 3 of Acts 22, he says this, I am verily a man, this is Paul talking earlier, which I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the laws of the fathers, but zealous towards God as ye are all this day. So Acts 22 is a bit earlier, obviously. Same type of concept. Paul's relating. And what he does there is he tells us he's been taught by Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a revered teacher among the Jews. Paul was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was one of, there was three great universities at the time, Athens, Alexandria, and then Tarsus. Paul is an educated man, and he's been educated at the foot of a master of the law. It's said in Judaism that when Gamaliel died, reverence for the law alongside purity and piety died with it. He was so revered amongst Judaism. He was the teacher of teachers. He was the man that if you said you were taught by him, instantly elevated you to a position within that system above many, because you've been at the feet of this master of the law. Philippians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, we don't have time for it. Paul tells us that he's of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin's a pretty important tribe, first king of Israel, Saul. Touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, pushing church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had the upbringing. He was a star within Judaism. He'd have been known. And as he comes before King Agrippa, as he connects with Agrippa on this Judaistic front, if you like, and says to Agrippa, you know the things of the Jews. You know the Old Testament. Let me tell you who I was. I knew it all. I was taught by the best. I was an expert. And because of this ferocious upbringing within Judaism, Paul led a pharisaical life to the hilt, to the full. And because of that, he also lived a persecutor life. Look at Acts 26 there in verse number 9, as Paul continues on. He tells us about his pharisaical life, and then in verse number 9, he says this, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was zealous for Judaism. And because the way, that's what it was called, followers of the way, disciples of Christ, threatened that system according to his thinking, he persecuted them. Acts chapter 9 tells us that Saul breathes out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He literally lived and breathed persecution.
Verse 10 there, we read in Acts 26 that Paul or Saul, and
let's make this little point. Saul didn't become Paul. One's his Roman name, one's his Jewish name. But Paul was a persecutor of the church. Verse 10 says he put his voice with those that persecuted. He's there at the martyrdom of Stephen. It says he holds the coats, but that's somebody that's in authority that gives his voice to that. He's a persecutor of the church. This is Paul. He's so blinded by Judaism and the system that he can't see the truth. And actually, rather than seeing that he's working against God, he thinks that he's doing everything for God. Concerning the law, blameless is what he writes. That's Paul's religious life. But the story doesn't end there. It starts there. And the story moves on because Paul, one who was much a Friday child, becomes a Sunday child. As he talks about his redeemed life. Look at verse 11, verse 26. And they punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, persecuted them. Then verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, when he's on this Damascus road, he's not just taking a walk. He's not just out for a dander. He's not just off to spend some time. He is on a mission to persecute the church.
What happens? We knew it. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue. Now, Paul has recounted this story before. This is the first time we're told that Christ speaks to him in the Hebrew tongue. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Here's his Damascus Road experience. Here's where the religious man becomes a redeemed man. There's a change that takes place in Paul's life.
So as he talks about this redeemed life, he starts off with the conversion experience. It's a converted life. But then he goes on and says there in verse 15 and 16 that it's a commissioned life. Because Jesus says to him, 16, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So as Paul talks about his redeemed life, he says it's a converted life. You know, I met the Lord Jesus in the Damascus Road. I seen the light. Truly, literally, he saw the light. But it doesn't end there. Because it's a commissioned life. And Paul's commissioned. And guess what? If you're a Sunday child, if you come to the day of the light, you've been redeemed, you've been converted. But guess what? You've also been commissioned. All of you. Not just the pastor, not just the deacons, not just the missionaries. Each and every one of us has been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To be a witness. To tell our story. And to teach people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a converted life. It's a commissioned life. But look at verse 19. Paul tells us that it's a consistent life. And Paul was consistent. Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem throughout the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. Does he say, I wasn't disobedient? He went. He took the commission seriously. And he went and he did what was asked. He didn't shirk the responsibility. He didn't run away from the responsibility. He didn't try and hide from it behind the guise of a career. He didn't try to hide behind it in the guise of he didn't have any time. He didn't try to hide behind it in the guise of, well, I've got children. He went and he did what the Lord asked him to do. He was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. See, Paul moved into Monday and he went about the work. Where are you? Have you moved into Monday and got about the work? You know, praise God that we're Sunday children. Praise God that we've been converted. But let's not forget we've been commissioned. And that commission requires consistency. That's the work of God and it's the call of God. And we all have our parts and we all have time that we can give. There is nobody that has no time. How do I know that? Because you're all alive. I think. Most of you. Just about. We're still here. All of us. That means you have time. Now you have to discern, you have to be wise with your time. But there's time to be given to the Lord. And honestly, for a lot of us, oftentimes we're disobedient unto what the Lord has called us to do. But Paul didn't shirk it. He didn't get away from it. He says, what will you have me to do? What can I do? What can I do to be a servant for the gospel? So Paul lays out his personal testimony before King Agrippa, which leads us then to Agrippa. Because we move from the personal testimony. Paul has done his job. Paul has shared his story. He's told his story. But listen, it's not the story that saves people. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord. And the person has to respond to what has been shared. It's a personal test. And Agrippa here has this personal test. And notice Paul's final intercession there in verse 26. Brings him back into where he started with him. Where he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. So in Paul's final intercession, he appeals first of all to his head. Head knowledge. And he says, I know that you know that the things I'm speaking of, you've seen this stuff. You haven't been in Antarctica. You've been in and around Jerusalem. You have seen this stuff. You've heard about the temple curtain torn in two. You've heard about the dead bodies that are raised out of the grave. You know what's going on with all these disciples. You've looked back. You've seen it. Your family has been directly involved in the battle against the way, against the church. You know these things. They weren't done in secret. So Paul appeals to the head, to the physical knowledge, to the things that Agrippa has seen.
And then he appeals to the heart, verse 27. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? The very word of God. He goes from the physical to the spiritual now. And he says, you know the things that the prophets have said. Remember, he's tied us in right at the start. He's connected with them. And then he's told a story. And then he presented Agrippa with this test. And he says, you've seen these things. And you know these things. You know what the prophets spoke about. You know, this is what verse 22 says. Having therefore attained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to people small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul's using the Old Testament scripture to prove Christ is the Messiah, the one who was promised right at the beginning in Genesis, that all the way through, the pictures and promises of the Redeemer, the Messiah, are there. And Paul points Agrippa back and he says, Agrippa, you've seen these things. Think about this. You've seen these things. But more so, you know the Word of God. You know the prophecies of old. You know what was said about the Messiah. It was Christ. You have all the evidence that you need. All of it. And now Agrippa is presented with a choice. Paul's made his final intercession. He's connected his argument back to where he pulled Agrippa in. And this leads us with two of the most contrasting verses in Scripture. Look at verse 28. Because here we have an almost persuaded person. Verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. To our knowledge, Agrippa never got past the almost. You'd maybe say that he's not a Friday child, but he's a Saturday child. He's in a place of doubt. But no record of ever getting to Sunday. No record of ever accepting the Messiah. And this sad statement for somebody that has been presented, and presented again with the truth of who Jesus is, has made the rejection. A man who had seen the things that went on. A man who knew the things the Bible said, had all the evidence he needed, but yet was an almost persuaded person. No wonder is that you this morning. You've seen, you've heard testimonies. We do that on Sunday morning, the last Sunday of the month, don't we? We hear God's grace, God's goodness. You hear the Word of God opened up, the things of God, and it's undeniable that God is. But you're almost persuaded. You're not there. Agrippa was an almost persuaded person, but look at verse 29, what Paul says. Because he's an altogether persuaded person. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. Now notice what Paul says. This is beautiful. That Paul is not just talking to Agrippa. He says that all that hear me this day, the court attendants, the guards, all those around, he's witnessing to them. And sometimes when you're witnessing to somebody, you're more witnessing to the people that are with them than actually the person. That person's maybe a complete denier. I'll give you an example. Jehovah's Witnesses again. We were down in Spalding, and Jehovah's Witnesses, as they tend to do when you move into a house, they somehow have a little database that they can access, and they're there. They're at your door. More power to them for that. I don't agree with them, but I can't doubt their zeal. So this Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, and somebody had come, and we had a discussion. So again, they go away, come back, and what usually happens is they bring a heavyweight theologian with them. And So, you know, what,
the first two that come, you'll have one senior and one less senior. And then when you debate with the senior one and they don't know how to deal with you, they go away. The less senior one gets dropped, and then a big wig comes. So the big wig can come to my door, and we were talking, debating. And honestly, I've changed, I've told you this, I've changed how I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses now. I don't get into deep theology. It's pointless. I literally just ask them to tell me the story, and I'll tell them mine. And then I'll ask them to say, what have you got to offer me that's better than what I've got? And I say to them, if I had 1 minute to live, what can you offer me? And they can't answer it. They've got nothing. This person at the door couldn't answer it. She said to me, it takes time. Knowledge takes time. I said, well, do you know that I'm standing before you? She said, yes. I said, well, that didn't take very long, did it? That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. It doesn't take time. It doesn't take knowledge. It takes simple surrender to the one that did it for you. So as I'm witnessing this person, off she goes. She said, you're trying to destroy my faith. And off she went. That was the end of them. But there was a gardener in the next door neighbor's house. And he said, I heard what you were saying there. And this we said, they didn't have an answer, did they? And I noticed that you had the Bible and they didn't do that. What's going on there? You're witnessing. You're witnessing to the people around. When you do Sunday school lessons, or you go into school as a pastor and talk to the kids, you're talking to the adults, just like the children's talk this morning. When you're sitting witnessing to somebody in the street, or you don't know who's listening. Paul here is witnessing, and he says, I wish that you, Agrippa, and all those around would be all together persuaded. Why?
Here's the truth, and this may be you this morning. Almost is not enough. Almost is not enough.
Agrippa was almost persuaded. Paul was all together persuaded. And the difference between those two verses and those two positions
is eternal. It's massive. It's massive.
So what we've gone through this morning, just looking at it, and we'll wrap it up, is Paul just simply tells a story. He tells his testimony. And he adjusts it. So for the audience, he gets Agrippa in, he hooks him. He understands that Agrippa's going to understand the stuff that he's talking about. So he talks in that level. And then he tells a story. He tells who he was. And then he talks about who he is. He tells about what he was. And then he talks about what he has. And then he leaves Agrippa with a choice. So what can we learn about application from this entire story? This period where Paul just talks.
Three things I want to leave you with.
Number one,
move on from Damascus. If you're a Sunday child, move into the working week. Get about the business. Share your story. Don't get stuck at Damascus.
Some Christians are just there and they never move on. And it's sad because the Lord has so much for you.
So move on from Damascus.
Once you move on from Damascus, present the change in your life to others. Share your story. Now you want to seek God's guidance in this. You want God to open the doors. But when God opens the door,
step through it. Share your story. Doesn't have to be complex. Doesn't have to be full of theology.
Just tell them what the Lord has done for you.
Say, save my soul.
Oh, well, what about the atonement? What about the hypostatic union?
I don't know about that, but here's what I do know. The Lord Jesus has saved me from my sins. And he'll love me forever for an eternity. He took my place. He paid for my sin debt. I am free. If that's all you say, that's the greatest thing you can say. And you tell that person what Jesus did for me, he wants to do for you. Tell your story.
So move on from Damascus.
Present the change in your life to others. Number three, this is the most serious one. If you're here this morning, you're almost convinced. I want to say to you, you're altogether lost. You're here this morning, you're almost convinced.
You're altogether lost. You're in terrible trouble with God. And almost will not cut it. It's only surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know what goes on in my head. Never mind the things I do. And I know I need your grace. I know there's nothing I can do to earn your favor, Lord. I'm helpless. Save me. Save me. Here's the good news of the gospel. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Doesn't need degrees. Doesn't need an education. You don't have to go and spend 4 years and be trained by Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right here this very morning, you can come to the Lord Jesus. You can have your sins forgiven. If that's not the greatest offer or the greatest gift you could ever hear, I don't know what is. But almost persuaded is altogether lost. It's my heart's desire, and I pray that the church's heart's desire, is that nobody leaves here altogether lost.
But believer, let me speak to you this morning. Let me finish. We will finish with this. I've shared this story before. I'm going to share it again because I think it's so appropriate.
And it gets back to this having a spirit and a life that is going to invoke questions from people. Because the believer is to live in a way that shines. Like our children first this morning. That shines. Stands out. And I want to take you back to Greek mythology. And I've told you this before. I've spoke about the sirens before. Any of you know Greek mythology, you know about the sirens.
And the sirens used to sing mesmerizing songs to the sailors that would entrap them and trick them.
And in Greek mythology, there's two famous accounts of sailors that were able to sail by them successfully.
One's Odysseus. He stopped up the ears of his men with wax so they couldn't hear what the sirens were singing.
And then he had them bind him as the captain to the ship's mast, and he guided them. Most of the men were safe, although he did lose six men. But most of the men got through. And they did that by just closing their ears. And then there's the account of Orpheus. And he was the greatest of all Greek musicians and poets. And he was sailing with Jason and the Argonauts. You know the story.
And as the Argonauts approached the sirens and began to hear the sirens' voices drift across the water, Orpheus took out his instrument, his lyre, and he began to sing and play a more charming melody to the men. And because the melody that Orpheus was playing was sweeter to hear, those sailors ignored the voice of the sirens and sailed through.
So what's the point, church, spiritually? The point is that as Christians, we are to sing a sweeter song than what the world has. Because people will hear that and go for it. What's the problem? The song that we sing at times isn't sweet. Maybe we're complainers. Maybe we're bitter. Maybe we're bad-tempered. Maybe we're, you know, happy and smiley on a Sunday for the pastor and the folks around. But then on Monday and Tuesday, we're a different person. And we all have our moments. None of us is perfect. But listen, folks. If you want to lead people to Jesus and away from the rocks that the sands of the world are calling people to, you've got to sing a sweeter song. You've got to sing Jesus. For he is altogether lovely. He's altogether beautiful. And he's better. He is better than anything the world has to offer. So that no matter who comes to your door, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, no matter whether it's the world trying to pull you away, none of it is better than what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the challenge, church, is to start to talk about this. To tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow the commission.
To be committed to it. To tell people about Jesus. To move from Sunday into the working week, as it were. And share
our story of redemption, of grace and mercy and compassion and love from the one who holds everything in his hands. I wonder, church, would you go out and would you share your story?